I will praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll start. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the great and mighty God you are. And as we now come before you, Lord, we just settle our hearts and minds and Lord, just allow your Holy Spirit once again to minister your truth to us, that we be encouraged, uplifted, and Lord, above all, challenged to walk new and fresh with you each and every day. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, we were going to start a DVD series on quieting a noisy soul, which I'm looking forward to doing. But because we're here this week, we didn't want to try and start it because, well, we don't know where anything is to start with. But I'm preaching on six fires, actually, and I want to preach three today and three next week. So the week after that, we'll start this series, and it's a very good one. But we're going to look today at three fires that cannot be put out. Three fires that cannot be put out. And if 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we are told to quench not the Spirit. And as I said, we'll look at six passages that use the word quench, three concerning fires that cannot be quenched and three that can be. And today is the three fires that cannot be put out. And that word quench means to extinguish or to expire. So there are fires that cannot be extinguished. And if we were to see a fire in our backyard, first thing we'd do is ring the fire brigade, run and grab a hose and try and put the thing out. And the same, you have a look at, I was noticing a volcano erupting, even the hottest of fires, sooner or later they go out. Bushfires are the same. Sooner or later, they go out. They can be extinguished. But we're going to look at three fires today. They cannot go out and they can never be quenched. And the first one is the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. The fire of true love cannot be quenched. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can flood drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. You know, see, true love cannot be extinguished. And here at the end of the book of the Song of Solomon, a book that describes Solomon's love for the Shulamite woman, a woman he marries at the end, here's a description of the maturity of love. And we see what an awesome type this is of our Saviour's love for the sinner and the saved sinner's love for him. And this is a plea for love. Now, in verse 6 of that chapter, it says, set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thy arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as a grave. The coals of thereof are coals of fire, which hath most venomous flame. And we see there true love is described as a seal. In other words, it's a precious possession that which many waters, verse 7 says, cannot quench. They can't put it out. Neither can floods drown it. If a man could give all his substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. So true love cannot be quenched. True love cannot be bought. And any attempt to buy it is to despise it. That's what that verse is telling us. Now, the first love that cannot be quenched is the Lord's love. It cannot be quenched. You picture a moment, the temple which Solomon built, and the reason he built it for, it was a place for God's presence to dwell among his people, a place where his people could come and bring their sacrifices, and the priests would take them and offer them to God on behalf of the people. And the offerings would be brought to the altar of burnt offerings, a picture of a sinner coming to God for forgiveness of their sin. And the priest would go through the ceremonies or the rituals and the sacrifice, and it would be offered to God upon that altar. It was a part of the duty of the high priest when he went into the temple. He would come to the altar of incense, and as he burnt the incense, it would be a reminder of the offering that was made for the offering for sin. And as he went into that holy place of the temple, the priest would wear upon his breast and his shoulders the names of the tribes of Israel. And these names were graven upon precious stones, and the ceremony indicated the affection that the priest had for the welfare of the people. He lived for them. He made the oblation for their sins. He was the one who interceded with God on their behalf. Their trials and their misfortunes became his trials and his misfortunes. He identified himself with the people and he went to God in his position of priest and made intercession or used his influence with God for the people. Now we too, we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who wasn't a man after the fashion of Aaron or the priesthood, who had their frailties and their downfalls. No, we have a perfect mediator, the Son of God, whose love for us cannot be quenched, whose love for us is not conditional. And aren't we thankful for that? It's not conditional. We didn't have to be saved before he loved us. He loved us when we were unlovely. He loved us in our sinful state, and he loved us enough to come and face cruel opposition to that love that he had. He endured pain and heartache that we could never understand, yet he understands our pain and our heartache. He never failed, yet we fail many times. And the fire of his love for us never goes out and it can never be quenched. The many waters that he had to face, the opposition, the mockings, the taunts, the rejection of his own people, he pleaded, he wept over them. John 1:11 tells us he came unto his own and his own received him not. Yet he never ceased to love them. He endured every possible heartache and disappointment. He left the glories of heaven where angels bowed and worshipped him. He left the very bosom of his heavenly Father for what we are told in Hebrews 12:10, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And thankfully right now, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured. In other words, he patiently suffered. He stayed under all the trials on our behalf. That's his love. And as the waters of persecution could not quench his love, neither can the floods drown it. Nothing at all. Now, we know a flood's coming. When the rivers begin to swell, they start to run a bit quicker than they usually run. And the Lord could see that. He could see that as he approached the flood of death. And his love for us, he delighted in it. And in sacrifice for us, he gave way and surrendered to a horrible death. He gave up his heaven, his joy, his crown, his throne. He gave it all up without any hesitation to lift sinners from a state of hopelessness to be in a position of righteousness before God. That's the great Saviour that we are. That's his love for us. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You see, his love, in his love, he identified with us. He undertook our salvation. And he's now, right now, in the throne room of God, pleading our case. And if that's the case, we should be fully content. We should not be concerned or worried. That's his love for us. Now, our love for him calls for more than lukewarmness. He commanded us in Mark 12:30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Heart, with all thy soul, with all thy, and with all thy. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. You know, Jesus taught us in 1 John 4:16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And we saw this morning the holiness of God, that he has a holy love. It comes only from him. We cannot manifest this love on our own. The waters and the floods cannot quench the love that God has for his people. The troubles, and the sufferings that we face cannot put out the fire of true love for the Lord. As we grow old, we love him more, amen. As we struggle to get out of our armchairs of an evening, as we struggle to go down the steps and come up the steps, our love for him grows more and more. Because we know there's a day coming where we will run up and down those steps, where there'll be no more pain or suffering or crying or weeping or sickness or death. God's love cannot be bought. This love cannot be forced. This love is free, and it springs from a heart in response to God's unquenchable love for us. Many waters cannot quench love, neither the floods drown it. And if a man would give all the substance of his house for it, it would utterly be condemned. There's nothing we can do to buy that love. Nothing at all. It's free. That springs from our heart in response to God's love to us. You know, there are many waters that do flood us. The waters of ingratitude, the waters of our selfishness, the waters of our unbelief and our sinfulness. And praise God, praise his name, they have not quenched his love for us, because it cannot be worked or bought, cannot be purchased on our behalf. We cannot earn it. External works won't do it. It's freely given to us. It abides within those who live in the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said it best in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet what? Not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, our love for the Lord, and I'm sure we all love him deeply, is only a shadow of his love for us. And there's only one reason we love him. 1 John 4:19 is because he first loved us. And if our love for him is real, and if it is true, then the waters and the floods of temptations and the trials and the heartaches will not drown us. We'll be able to be above them, rise upon them. Because true love, Christ's love for us, cannot be quenched. Then there's the fire of tenderness cannot be quenched. Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, these verses are referring to the Lord. He's about to shift his emphasis from the Jewish nation to just a small remnant of Jews and then the great response of the Gentiles. And men try to put this fire out, but they cannot put this fire out. Many dictators have tried to kill off the tenderness of God. The weak must die, they say. The strong survive. But not so with our Saviour. He restores the brokenhearted. He lifts those who have fallen. He's the defender of those less fortunate in this world. And the people were likened as a bruised reed that he in his tenderness will not break. And to a smoking flax which he will not quench. Now, this passage from Isaiah 42:3, and it tells the tender character of the Lord. Now, most reeds have a very hollow stem in them. They're not that strong to start with. And a bruised reed is weakened even more than a strong one. And what a picture that was for me as I was studying of broken mankind who the Lord has come into this world to comfort, to heal, and to straighten out. Now, the smoking flax, that represents uselessness. You know, in Bible times, the flax is what they use for wicks and the oil lamps. And it allowed the light to shine. But if the flax was not correct, then it just smoldered. And it wouldn't cause the light to shine. It would cause fumes. And you couldn't stay in the room. Your eyes would hurt. Now, the thing is, what could be weaker than a bruised reed and a smoldering wick? Yet, the Lord doesn't count them as useless. The Lord's always looking to improve. The Lord is always seeking to have victory. When he sees a believer who is weak, when he sees us not burning too bright, he responds to us with long-suffering and with gentleness. And there's a lesson for us to learn. You know, there was a lot of bruised reeds among those who sought the Lord's help. And there are many today, many Christians, many disciples of the Lord today, they're bent over. They've been bruised. They're weak. They're struggling. They not have much strength left. Some of them are bowed over because they're lonely. Some are bruised with the trials that they've gone through. Some have been weakened with the temptations that they have fallen to. They've given in to the tempter. But the Lord doesn't break them. They're worried, they're anxious, they're doubtful, but he's gentle, he's tender, beyond all the imaginations. And as his servants, we're to be the same. To be loving and kind and tender. And a bruised reed is bent over. And what a picture of one bruised and bent over by the weight of sin. But he doesn't want to break them. He wants to lift them. He wants to encourage them and carry them. What a different character our Lord has to man, amen? What a different character. Man wants to be noticed. Man wants his revenge. Man wants what is due to him. And man won't stop until he gets what he wants. And the problem is, man doesn't care how he gets what he wants or what the cost is. He just wants what he wants. But the Lord, we know, is slow to anger. He is not selfish. He wants to heal, not break people. Does the Lord break people in a sense? Yes, he does. But they're not left and cast away. We said this morning, a good father chastises his children. A good father does that to put his home in order. That's his job and his responsibility. Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. What other people would tramp down and cast into a fire and allow to be burned away? The Lord bends down and he says, I want to lift you up. He comes to the lost sinner today. He says, I want to save you. Because there is a day coming very soon, well, then there'll be no longer any hope of salvation. And people will be cast into a fire. But at the moment, in the day of grace, the Lord has given all an opportunity. And the smoking flax, what a picture that is for the believer, that he's not going to extinguish the smallest spiritual spark in a person's life. Not all of us are up there, brothers and sisters. Not all of us know all, amen. But you know that You could have the darkest cave and just the spark of a flint shatters that darkness. And that's what the Lord wants to do with his children. No matter how dark it may be, no matter we might not be a spiritual giant, but we're his children. And he will not by harshness or sternness put stumbling blocks in any who are seeking to do his will, who want to live in his holiness. In fact, what he will do is he will deepen and strengthen them and guide them through the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, he came down from heaven to save souls, not destroy them. Every soul is precious to the Lord. And he doesn't want to see any perish. And he'll flame the least flame in a weak and dying soul. If the opportunity has been given to that soul to accept him as a Savior, that's what he'll do. You know, and in our service for the saints, it's not me behind the pulpit that's doing the big job. It's not the Sunday school teacher doing the big job. It's the person willing to share the gospel that's doing the big job. They're the ones who hold great service, just willing to walk around and put tracts in a letterbox, hand tracts out on a corner, speak the gospel. They're the true, they're the big servants, not the ones behind the pulpit. It's those willing to give of their time, to give of their effort. They might not have much else to do but put a tract in the hand of somebody. They're the ones who are serving the Lord. They're the ones who are going to have great reward on that day when he comes back. And we should not be quenching the spirit by sin or discouragement. Listen, difficulties in life, you can guarantee, I'm not a betting man, but you can bet on something, you're going to face difficulties. Amen? But as some of us know, discouragement's the choice. I choose to be discouraged. And we shouldn't quench the spirit of others by being harsh, holding them in contempt. Our job is to listen to the soft call of God's Spirit upon our heart and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with his grace and love. Like Samuel, he will fill us with his influence. But on the other hand, remember King Saul? He continued in sin and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, we don't live in that day. We have the Holy Spirit permanently within us. But we can grieve him. And we can grieve him to the point that we don't even recognize his work. But if that little flame is there, Christ wants to fan it. He wants it to grow and to break into a flame of fire. See, it was our Lord's unquenchable tenderness, his love, his mercy that won souls. And it's the picture of the cross and it's the power of the cross. And it's the persuasiveness of the cross. That's what draws men to him. And these are the weapons that he used to overcome the world. And we are told in Scripture to learn of him. Tenderness and Christian love wins more souls than sternness and harshness. The true fire of love cannot be quenched. The true tenderness of love cannot be quenched. And thirdly, the fire of hell cannot be quenched. Matthew 9:44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Listen. The Lord tells us in no uncertain terms, the fires of hell will burn forever and ever and ever and ever. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, there are many who try to extinguish the fires of hell, but on they burn. On they burn. They deny there's a God, so they put that out of their conscience. They agree man is good within himself. And we're going to go on to a better world eventually. Everyone knows there's something else after death. Everyone knows that. God's put it in the heart of everyone to know him. So we all know there's something after death. But man just wants to think he can go to a better world he dreams of, that he has made up. There are those who use the Bible sometimes only to scare people into submission through guilt. You know what they say? They say you're not worthy. They let you know. They say, listen, we can pray you out of a place called purgatory. Just give us your money. We'll take care of you. If you can afford it. You see, there is a way that God is good and that there's no problem with man. We're all going to get to the nice promised land sooner or later. It doesn't matter what we do. Everything will be right in the end. It doesn't matter. But Jesus taught there's a real unquenchable fire for eternity where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Isaiah 66:24 tells us, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men they have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. You know what? What a vivid, horrifying picture. You know, a worm, as we understand a worm, you know, it usually feeds on something. Then that worm eventually dies and that's the end of it. You know, when we look at a fire, when it's used up all its fuel, it usually goes out. I remember the years we spent in Goulburn. You spend the night at -8 and you'll soon be pumping the fire with wood. But it eventually goes out. But here we see there's a worm that never dies. There's a fire never quenched. And what a waste, a complete and utter waste to build up and store earthly treasures where the worm and moth doth corrupt. What an empty and vain life it is without Christ. You know, if we've learned anything, we know there's nothing stable in this life, in this world. There's only one thing that matters, and that is what world are you going to spend eternity in? That's all that matters. We work hard, we slog away, we put stuff away for the rainy day. You know, I'm not against any of that. It's a wise thing to do. But there's only one world that matters. Sooner or later, an eternity in hell, happy and joyous in the presence of the Lord, or an eternity in hell where the worm dieth not. One theologian of old, he said about the worm, he says, the worm that never dies is the memory of the past, which never ceases to gnaw at the conscience of the unrepentant. Can you imagine, because we've all felt this, oh, I missed that one. If I'd just been there a bit earlier, I would have got that. Can you imagine forever thinking, man, the gospel was given to me and I rejected it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you notice in Mark the references to the foot and the eye. See, the sin is in our nature. You know, we can surrender ourselves to do many things, but it's self that's the problem. You understand what I'm saying? That's the sin nature. We all have it. Self is the problem. The sin is in our nature. And the only way we can rid ourselves of the old nature is to put on the new. And our own old can only be new as we are in Christ. And whatever we feed will grow. And we can't be rid of our old nature completely in this body, but we can bring that nature under the control of the Holy Spirit. You see, to profess to be born again and new creatures and possess a new nature are two different things. See, to try and retain all the pleasures of this world and to lose eternal life, that person is facing being cast into hell, not just a grave, not a secret place, but a place where that fire shall never be quenched. Now, to enter the kingdom of God, having suffered what the hand could not have or what the eye could not look upon, where the feet could not go, is so very good in comparison. You see, there is a final fire. And that fire will never, never be quenched. It will never cease. Its sound of that fire, we've all heard the sound of a fire, amen? Sounds amazing, doesn't it? The crackle of the wood, the pop of the embers, beautiful sound. But the sound of the fire in hell is weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, there's a fire now, but that fire corrects and disciplines, it convicts, it encourages, it's a salting fire. It's a fire of self-denial, a fire of self-surrender. That's the good fire because that's God's fire. But there's a final fire into which all who refuse God's offer of salvation, all who refuse the gift of Jesus Christ, they're going to be thrown in it forever. And God loves us so much with an awesome love, an unquenchable love, an unquenchable tenderness and kindness. And nothing he asks us to do is but for our good and his glory. And every act of his is an act of mercy. And in sending his son, he offered mercy to this world. Because God is a just God and God must punish sin. And he must prepare a place for that, and he has. And his desire is that none should go there. But the choice is up to the individual where they will spend eternity. Because he punished sin in his son. He laid all our iniquity upon him. And if we surrender our lives to him, if we hand over ourselves through believing by faith in the finished work of Christ, he will save us and we'll never see one flame of hell, amen? Not one. You see, man may escape the consequences of sin on this earth, but the punishment will come. It has to, or God's not a just God. Yes, God is merciful. But if a person standing on the seashore disregards the warning when the tide's coming in, his cries and prayers are of no avail when he is swept away. And soon his dead body will be flung up on the shores. Because he defied the mercy and love of God. Think of this. A. Roland, he said, The amazing sacrifice of Christ is only explicable on the theory that sin has effects beyond which are visible here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I was reading, anyone heard of Archimedes? Yeah, he's an ancient Greek mathematician and scientist. And he was working on a math problem one day. And the Roman army invaded the town of Syracuse where he lived. And the Roman leader was Marcellus. And this is 212 BC. And Archimedes, he ignores what's going on. There's a final assault on the city. And what's he doing? He continues to work on his maths problem. That's what he did. As the soldiers came down the street and came into his home, he was still working on his maths problem. He offered no resistance, even as the soldier ran him through with a sword. And many unbelievers are like that. They're oblivious to what is really happening around them until it's too late to do anything about it. Now, J.C. Ryle said, "The watchman who keeps silent when he sees a fire is guilty of gross neglect. The doctor who tells us we're getting better when we're dying is a false friend. And the pastor who keeps back hell from his people in his sermons is neither faithful or a charitable man." Unquenchable love, unquenchable tenderness is what our Lord's given to us. You know why? Because there's an unquenchable fire awaiting those who reject him. Which one's waiting for you? Are you sure? God will show you. We know if we're saved. The Holy Spirit will testify to our spirit. If we want to know if we're saved, he will. And if we're not, I encourage you, today is the day of salvation. Because tomorrow in this world we live in could well be too late. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the simplicity of it, Lord. And we thank you for the truth of it. We thank you that your love is unquenchable. We thank you your tenderness is unquenchable. And we thank you we are not going to a fire that is also unquenchable, because we have believed on the name of the Son of God. Lord, help us to be faithful to those around us, to just give them the gospel, to leave it with them. Father, it's like the seed and the sower. All the sower can do is sow seed. That's our job, just sow the seed. Allow the Holy Spirit to water. But help us to do the job, Lord. Because hell is a real place and real people will be there. Thank you again for your love, your tender mercy, your kindness. And help us to display that to those around us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.